Well, good morning again, everyone. We'll be in Ephesians, like Robert read for us right now. We're going to start off in chapter 5. I had my Bible open to the wrong page. In chapter 5, starting in verse 15, we kind of left off here last week as we go through. Now, I know I do this each week, but it's just to bring us back up to speed, kind of recap what we've gone over, where we're at in this letter, what Paul has been telling the church, or mainly churches in and around Ephesus, how you no longer are what you once were, right? You are a new creation. You are a new person. We have shed off the old. We have died to it. Now we follow and live according to the way of Christ, right? That is the one who we subject ourselves to, and that is the law to which we live now. And so we're getting rid of an old way of doing things, and we are now taking on a new way of doing things. We're still in this world. Nothing out here has changed as we've come up out of the waters of baptism. Nothing out here has changed, but now we have changed. And this new humanity, this new way of doing things is going to be shown to the world through those of us who have been changed. Paul told them that you now, the church, God is going to use you to show everything, to show others, to show other powers, spiritual powers, his wisdom. That your way of doing things, that Satan's corruption, the world's corruption does not have power, does not have control, that humans can actually live according to the plan of God, that he can give them the power to do this through his Spirit, and is going to show them and maybe even show off who he is through us. Corrupted individuals, people who once followed the ways of the world, who fought against one another, who were greedy and cowardly and sometimes boastful and all these other things that make us the people who Jesus had to die for, can now live the way Christ wants us to live. They live the way God wants us to live. And it's going to show the world that that's what Paul has gotten to. That's what he's been talking about. So he's saying, so therefore, this is how you must live now. It's different. And he talked about that in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. And then we're going to start, continue here in chapter 5 and get into chapter 6 on what that would look like in the home. And so he's telling them, starts off in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. I know we did hit on this last week as well. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but instead understand what God's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. And this is so important. What is the Lord's will? We use that term often. Right. Well, what is the Lord's will for me? And we individualize it. What is God's will for me? As if there's something special for me to do. Now, that can be the case. I'm not going to say that there isn't something that God has for you or something that he's placed in front of you to hopefully you walk down and accomplish some certain things. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. What is God's will for us? Because remember, all the yous in Ephesians are plural, right? So what God's will is for us, the church, how we are supposed to live. I don't get to just fly in the face of what God wants for me, of how Jesus wants me to live. I don't get to change the rules to make them fit what I want in my narrative. What's God's will for me? Us, collectively, how we should live. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine. Other outside influences is, yes, obviously that is just a clear-cut case where someone is not in control of their own faculties and what they're doing and saying. But beyond that, being in control of something, anything other than the Spirit, right? That is a way to be corrupted by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Instead, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if your Bible is like my Bible, it has places where it indents, starts new paragraphs, takes certain segments and puts them together, divides things up to make them clear. In some of Paul's sentences, they go on so long that some of the translators cannot really translate that well, so they put in periods in places that Paul doesn't have periods. And this is one of those sections here. As you read where, you know, don't get drunk on wine, speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, give thanks to the Lord for everything he's done, it continues on. It does not stop. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's just like he's just naming things off. In the text that I have in front of me, it blocks off between submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a gap between verse 21 and verse 22. Yours may be that way. Your Bible may have a gap between verse 20 and puts verse 21 along with verse 22. It may do that. But when Paul writes it, there is none of that. There is no gap. In fact, this is all just one sentence right here. Give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands for the Lord. In verse 22, you have the word submit there. It's not there. It's there in verse 21. Submit to one another, wives, to your husbands. And since they divided it and made it a separate sentence, they put the word submit in there because the submission is referring to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Does that make a big difference? Maybe, maybe not. But I think it helps us to see clearly what's going on. We're not dividing things up. Okay, this is for you over here and these are for you over here. This is for us. Right? And so Paul's going to go on. He's going to talk about the way things should look in the home. He's talked about how things should look in the church. He's talked about how the way the church should look in the world. But what about the way things look at home? He's going to go and he's going to address wives and husbands, fathers and children, and then slaves and slave masters. And he's going to do it in that order. And what Paul's doing here is something that would not have been uncommon at that time. There were other writings besides Scripture at that time, besides Paul's writings. There were philosophies that you could read. There were books. There was many other things that you could read, right? I didn't mean to put read and write there together, but I did, and that worked out. There was many other things that you could look at. There was other information out there. There was philosophies and things like this, and it was not uncommon to read something addressed to the home. To write something to someone about the way things should be done in the home, you would write to someone who was a husband, was a father, and if they were a free person, because that's who you write to, you don't write to slaves or those that don't have any rights, then chances are they were also a slave owner. And so here's how you manage your home. And so you have many writings on what that would look like, even by people like Aristotle writing to, hey, here's what a home should look like. Because if we want to keep this, what we have here, if we want to keep this system, then it needs to happen in the home first. Because if it's not happening in the home, we're going to have problems everywhere else. We understand that thought, right? If things aren't going well in the home, things aren't going well in the nation. We see that for ourselves. And so they were given instruction. And so the writings would typically look like, okay, you run your home. Here's how you should do it. Here's how you treat your slaves. Here's how you treat your children. And here's how you treat your wife. And so when Paul writes this, he's not making up a new system of writing or something that would have even been unfamiliar. He's addressing something that they would have understood at their time, in their place, but he's addressing it now through the new humanity. Okay, we're going to talk about what goes on in the home. I know there's plenty of other information out there on how you should live. We could do that today, right? How to be a good parent? If I have a baby on the way, well, I need to find some information on what it means to be a good parent. I got plenty of books that I can go look at. Oh, I'm going to get married. Okay, so I need to be a good husband or I need to be a good wife. What does that look like? There's plenty of information on what a marriage should look like. There's plenty of information on what things should look like in the workplace and everything else for that matter. And there's a lot of decent information out there. Some of it good, some of it not good, written by plenty of people. But where does Christians who are following the rule and the leadership of Jesus, where do we go on what it means to live in the roles in which we live, in the places in which we are? And that's what Paul's doing here. Maybe you can equate this to something like, I think it was in the early 90s, there was a book that came out, DOS for Dummies, D-O-S, DOS for Dummies. And, you know, that's what it was written for. And it was so popular, then became, you know, Microsoft for Dummies and everything else for Dummies. And now there's over 300 different For Dummies books. I haven't read any of them myself. I've been given quite a few of them, but I haven't read any of them. But if someone were to say Christianity for Dummies, you would get the reference. And you would say, okay, well, that's a similar thing here. When Paul's writing this, this would not have just jumped off the page right away. It would have been like, oh, here's instructions for the home. I can read those instructions for the home from this person, that person. There's many things out there, but here's what Paul's saying now. So he's taking this modern, at that time, idea, way of thinking, teaching, showing, and say, here's what it looks like under Jesus, all right? Now, first off, what would catch your attention if you were reading this, what Paul wrote, and you are, but living back at those times, what would have caught your attention was the first person addressed. Because most, if not all, of those writings would have been addressed to the man of the house, the husband, the father, the slave master. And none of the other people would be addressed at all. Because it doesn't matter. Because the only one that's calling the shots is the leader of the home. So there's no reason to address the slave. There's no reason to address the child. There's no reason to address the wife. We're just going to address the man. And Paul writes, and the first person he addresses is the wife. Where in many of those letters on what a home looks like, the husband and wife relationship was usually listed last. Paul completely reverses the order. He puts it first and spends pretty much the most time there. But he addresses the women first. That would have been revolutionary. That would have been upsetting to some people, that they would have even been included in that. But that's what Paul does. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. This is a hard verse to read in this day and age, isn't it? There's probably some in this room that don't like to read those words. They go against what we hear in the world around us. I got nothing to say to that. We're just going to keep going. Maybe we'll address it here. I don't know. Because it is. It's hard. How do we approach this? What do we do with this? But that's what we're going to try to do this morning. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, right there, what is the head? What does that word head mean? When you hear that, what is the head? I'm so tempted to make this classroom style instead of preaching, because it almost is. So just, I'm going to tiptoe that line there. And some of y'all may say, what's the difference? But I'm going to tiptoe that line. What is the head of the church? The husband is the head of the wife. That word for head there is head. That's what it is. And sometimes we take that word and we read it to mean the boss, right? The ruler, the decision maker. That's how a lot of us will read that word. Well, the husband, he's the head of the church. The head of the wife. There it is. But look at this. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now, I got to ask you, let's compare, because that's what Paul's doing here. When you think of Jesus, do you ever think of him as your boss? Do you ever think of Jesus as oppressive? Do you ever think of Jesus giving you orders and telling you what to do? And then you just turning around, putting your head down, saying, yes, sir, and going and doing them. I'm going to think that most of us do not have that relationship with Jesus. I think most of us recognize that he is the one who laid down his life for us. That's what I think of when I think of Jesus. That he's the one that laid down his life for us. That he is the one that continues to go to on my behalf, our behalf as a church, to God. He's the one that continues to sustain us and hold us up and empower us and encourage us. That's my relationship with Jesus. I hope yours is similar to that, if not even better. But it's not, oh, I got to wake up and serve Jesus today. So that is not what that word means right there in that context. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the question then is, how do you submit? How do we submit to Jesus? How do we submit to Jesus? I say yes. I say thank you. I recognize what he's done, right? I submit to him by accepting what he's given me. That's my submission to Jesus, to realize you laid down your life for me to save me, and I have the choice to accept or not. And my submission is to say, Yes. And I know and recognize and understand that Jesus has my best interest in mind, even if it goes against what I think. He has my best interest in mind. So I say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk in your footsteps. But it is a choice, isn't it? And not every day I make the right choice, do I? Some days I go in opposition to Jesus. But I want to walk in his footsteps. And that is what Paul is saying. That's the example that he's giving. Wives, submit to your husbands in the same way the church submits to Jesus. We're going to come back to this, but let's keep going. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Love your wives. This is a different type of teaching than what you would have been given at that time in a sense of rule over. Instead, love. So most of this teaching here is going to the husband, right? And look at it. Because so much when we go to this verse, when we hear this verse read, when we talk about this, we focus on a few words here. We focus on wives submitting, right? Head of the church, right? Christ, the husband's the head of the wife. We focus on that. And we don't look at necessarily always what is told to the husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Gave himself up for her. If I was living at that time and I was to open up a reading of what the household should look like, all right, man, here's how your wife, you know, here's how you should rule over your wife, rule over your children, rule over your slaves. It's going to help your household. It's going to, make you look better in society and as you go out and do this or that. But what you say here is lay down your life. It's an opposite teaching of what would have been normal at that time. This would have been revolutionary. And this is what it means to live in the new humanity in the home. Don't look at your wife as something that's just there for you, right? Something as an aside as you, no, lay down your life for her. Look at these words that he uses. I was reading something and they pointed this out, had never shown this, thought this or seen this before. To make her holy, look at what Christ did for the church. Cleansing her, washing her with water, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. It sounds like Jesus is doing laundry with the church. Isn't that interesting? Who does the laundry, especially at that time, right? It might be the slaves, it might be the servants, it might be the wife. But he's saying, he's making it look, sound like Jesus is doing laundry with the church. I just pointed to the point that I had never noticed that before. Make of that what you will. To present herself. Look what Jesus is doing for the church. First off, he laid down his life for her. Second, he continues to work for the church to present the church as beautiful, to lift the church up, to elevate the church. That's what Jesus continues to do. And in this way, he says in verse 28, the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He could have started, I think, with either one, husbands or wives. I think he started with wives to make a point, right? That unlike other writers of the time, I'm addressing the wives. But I think it's good to start with the husband as well. You could have done it that way because our response to Jesus is yes, I will follow. Yes, I will live for you. Because Jesus laid down his life for me, because he continues to work in my life, I want to honor him. I want to submit to him. And when a husband lives this way, I think the reaction to the wife is different, or from the wife should be different, right? It should be, when a husband is living in this way, honoring, serving, giving himself up for her, the response should naturally be, all right, yes. A submission, not by force, in the same way Jesus does not force us to submit, but a submission by choice, in the same way we choose to submit to Jesus. And I will say, I'm going to come back to this, submit, I can't, when I say it, I think in our day and age, it has negative connotations, and that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate, but we'll come back to that. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Now Christ is feeding and caring for the church. For we are members of his body. And then he quotes scripture, right? He pulls from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Oh. This is a profound, what's a profound mystery? He's been talking about mysteries in this book. And again, a mystery is something you don't know. It's something that you didn't know, but now it is revealed, right? Now we see God's truth. Now we see what God wants us to live for, how he wants us to live, right? A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage in our day and age, I believe, is the idea of it, and I say our day and age, not just now, but in the last, well, post-Christendom, right, post-Jesus, is much stronger than it was before, where husband and wives were not seen to be on the same level, but wives were lesser. Even in the times before Jesus, right, in the days of Moses, and then you could write a certificate of divorce, a wife, you could have multiple wives. It was never on the same level as it's been post-Jesus and the teachings and the influx of the Holy Spirit. It's different now because of this, because of the way we're called to live. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. It's a profound mystery that was covered but now revealed, because even though we read that the first man and woman, right, came together and the two became one, that never truly really was fully realized until after Christ. Yes, there were exceptions, but that concept that the two will become one, it's there in the very beginning, but never lived out in history fully, where the woman was always lesser, the wife was always lesser, until it came to be realized after Jesus. And Paul's saying, this is a profound mystery, but then look what he says. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I thought you were talking about husband and wives. What are we talking about here, Paul? I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, just work with me on it. This is Joseph speaking, all right? So throw it out if you want. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus leaving his father, being united with the church, the bride of Christ, and becoming one. And we are the bride. This is what we're called to be. This is who we are, the bride of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's talking about slaves and slave masters. And he says to them, all who under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Live this way so we don't go against. We're not fighting these battles here, right? Because what we want is for Jesus' name to be lifted up. Paul says here, what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. I believe that marriages are a picture of Jesus in the church. Jesus said in Matthew, he tells those that are listening around him, in the age to come, you're not going to be married. Man and woman won't be married in the age to come. And I don't really like to hear that verse because I like my wife a lot, right? But that's what Jesus says, so I'm going to accept it, right? But marriage is for here and now. And what if our marriages aren't just so I can meet the love of my life and live happily ever after and have kids? But what if my marriage is even more important than that? Because as much as great as that is, and the love of my life and my kids and everything, that's temporary, right? That's temporary. In the age to come, it won't look quite like that. It'll be different. And what if my marriage now is actually a picture of Jesus and the church? And it's showing the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers of the air. This is how it is. They honor and serve Jesus, not you. Jesus loves them more than you, that he's willing to leave his Father in heaven and come and unite with his church. And me honoring the relationship and loving my wife this way, and my wife submitting to me in this way, is not a system of a hierarchy or abuse or power or anything, but it's to showcase God's wisdom and show what the relationship of Jesus and his church looks like. He goes on then to talk about children and parents. Now, this is interesting to me, and then slaves and children. And we're not going to spend as much time there. Obviously, when we read this, I think the concept of wives and husbands is good. I think we should keep that going. I think children and their parents, that's good. Let's keep that going. And then you get to slaves and masters, and I say, not good. We don't need that one, right? And so temptation to say, okay, well, throw this out. There's some people who want to say, well, Paul, why did you not say that's wrong? And just, denounce the institution of slavery and everything. For those that, I know there's some people that when they hear wives submit to your husbands, don't like it. I get it. I understand, especially if we come at it in the light of today and putting meanings into words like submit and head that maybe aren't exactly there and mean it the same thing today that they meant then. I get it. I understand it. But those that are quick to do that aren't so quick to say, well, what about children? You don't take that logic to the children and the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. We're not so quick to say, well, yeah, we should get rid of that one too. You see what I'm saying here? We don't just get to pick and choose. Well, slaves and masters, obviously that's not good. Let's get rid of it. Wives and husbands, well, you know, hey, we need to be on equal footing. And really, if you look at a lot of, movies and television and stuff today, you might even say, well, wives are actually, women are better at things than men. That's the idea that kind of gets pushed today, right? So, and then you can say, we don't do that with children and parents. We still understand that one. Maybe not, right? What are we doing here? As Christians, do we follow? Whose rules do we live by? Again, all of this our choice. We are the new humanity. What's it look like when children and their parents, he's talking about children and their fathers, when they live in harmony in this way? Well, guess what? We have a father also. Just like we, the church, have a husband, Jesus, we, the church, have a father, God. And do we honor him? Do we obey him? Right? Do we live that way? And then it gets into slaves and masters. And again, we have a big time problem with this one, and rightfully so, I think. When I teach this, I normally do in the workplace today, right? Your relationship with your boss. You may not like your boss, right? You may not agree with them. There may be some things about them that just turn your stomach, but that doesn't dictate how you live or how you work or how you interact. You live by the laws of Christ now. You're part of the new humanity, and you're going to serve as if you're serving the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Paul doesn't fight the institution of slavery. What if Paul would have fought the institution of slavery? Well, like he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it would have went really bad for the church. It would have been really bad. See, here's I think, where the church makes its biggest impact. If I tear down the institution of slavery, or if I tear down the institution or the practice of only hiring people that look like you, or only allowing colleges or only allowing students into colleges that are like the people that are already there, if I go after these systems, I may succeed. I may win. Does it mean that the things that put those systems in place in the first place are gone as well? If I attack and tear down institutions that are built on racism, does that mean I've destroyed racism? No, it could still exist and work its way out in other ways. And the rulers of the kingdom of the air can find other ways to push their propaganda. But if I allow the rule of Jesus Christ in my heart, or help show guide those to allow Jesus to rule in their hearts, now I can not only destroy the institution, but what has put the institution in place. And instead of trying to tear down this institution and allow the enemy to scatter, I'm going to go after the enemy. And so what we've seen, I hope, that the church was instrumental in getting rid of slavery because of the change of heart. That's what we're after, is change of hearts. That's our battle. Our battle is against Satan ruling in people's lives. And so I think it is important, I've said this multiple times, to vote the way you think that Jesus wants you to vote and to do that. But realize that's not where the battle is won. It's not won at the ballot box. Right? It's not won when I win an argument over someone or put someone in their place. The battle is won not by me at all, but in fact by Jesus Christ. Yes, he will work through us, but allowing him to change hearts. And we look out in the world around us and we see things topsy-turvy. We see things the way they're not supposed to be. And we want to try to fight them or run from them. We don't know what to do often. But then I go back to what he said in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will was not that Paul take on slavery, but that he take on sin, that he take on evil, that he take on Satan. In the church, if you would have shown up to a church at that day and age, and you were from that time and lived in that era, you would have been shocked at what you saw. You would have seen a slave master serving communion to a slave. You possibly would have seen an elder of the congregation who was a slave, and another member of the church, a new convert who was his owner, who's come to know Christ. You would have seen things that would have blown your mind. You would have seen children being treated with honor and respect, where before they would have been sat outside and not included in what was going on. You would have seen husbands and wives sitting together where maybe they would have been separated before. And it might be a little shocking and upsetting to you, but this is the new humanity. Jesus came to a cursed, broken earth to live and to operate and to allow the Spirit to dwell in that broken, cursed earth ruled by Satan, to play within that system, to submit himself to even to death. And out of that, new life formed. New life that transformed the world and continues to transform the world through the church. Our job is not to go and fight the systems. Our job is to go into those systems, even slavery, to go into those systems and turn them around for Christ. To use something as horrible as slavery to say the Spirit of God can make even that, as ugly as it is, work. To where it should be the slave master and the slave, they are now brothers. How amazing is that? Many slaves were given their freedom at that time. Some chose to remain slaves because they knew they would never be given the same rights and privileges out in the free world of Rome than they would have got remaining a slave with their Christian brother with them. And so they chose that. Church, that's what we're called to do. In our lives, where we are at, are we looking like the new human, Jesus Christ? Are we imitating him in all of our relationships, our teacher-student relationships, our boss-employee, employer relationships, with our enemy around us, with our neighbors, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our fellow members in the church? Am I living like Jesus Christ? Rather than trying to get ahead or overcome or put down, am I looking like Jesus in that relationship, in that moment? When we do live that way, we let God do the hard work, right? We let God tear down the ugly world and kingdom that Satan is trying to hold together, because it is falling apart and it is destroying, because the real king, the new man, is on the throne and he's in power. And we're called to live that way. So church, this is our calling. This is what we're called to do, right? This is our duty. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to give your life to Jesus to take on that new humanity, extend an invitation to you now as we stand and sing.